The following reading is from John Calvin's sermons on 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaks, evidently, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and shall give heed to abusing spirits and to doctrines of devils, through their hypocrisy, who speak lies. The vanity of men is known many ways, but by none more than by this, that they cannot content themselves to be taught by God, who first declares, and by most evident proofs, shows them that his doctrine brings them salvation and afterwards indicates to them the manner how, and feeds them, and contents their souls as much as possible, if there is any reason in them. But yet they take pleasure in nothing but to wander up and down, and soar aloft in the air without any ground, without any foundation. By this, therefore, we may know how light and wandering the brains of foolish and silly men are, which seek and hunt after nothing but to run at random, and that they cannot hold themselves to God's truth. And yet God bars our way, and seeing the light-heartedness that is in us, and a foolish desire that carries us away, holds us back, or at the least shows us that we ought to rest ourselves wholly upon his word. But besides the foolish curiosity that is in us, there is also a kind of madness, for our lusts pass all measure and cannot be satisfied, and following upon that burst out into open rebellion. No matter what God does, we will not be bridled, nor be held captive under his hand. Behold two notable faults which are to be found and seen in our nature. The one is our fickleness and wandering heads. The other is our rebellion and stiff necks, and that we will in no wise be subject to God. But yet the wickedness of our nature shows itself to be a great deal worse, if we consider what doctrine it is that God lays before us. For his doctrine sets out our thanklessness more clearly to the eyes of all the world. If God showed us any small trifle, well then we might seem to have some excuse if we continue to resist. But when he opens to us the infinite treasures of his wisdom, and spares nothing that is profitable for our salvation, are we not mischievous and perverse? And that when we have the infinite riches of the wisdom of God, yet we will run wandering up and down in our vain curiosities. And this is what we have to take away in this passage of Paul's. For he set us down the sum of the gospel when he said that it was a great secret that God was manifested in the flesh, and yet notwithstanding was approved in the Spirit, and being glorified poured out the brightness of his gospel upon all the world, insomuch that the Gentiles, which were utterly cast off and profaned, have become equal partners with the angels of paradise, and there is one common bond to join and knit those who were slaves to Satan, and over the years in the deep bottomless pit of cursedness, with the children of God, with them which always enjoyed this heavenly glory. Is this not able to astonish and amaze all our wits? And yet Paul shows that men cannot content themselves with this doctrine, but will fall away from the faith, although they know this so great and wonderful a secret, that God has come down to them, that they would rather follow Satan's lies and run into destruction than hear the Son of God when he is made manifest in the flesh, and will be a schoolmaster to them, to bring them to salvation. And therefore Paul shows us that the true remedy to hold us in obedience to God is to apply our whole study to that which is contained in his word, that we stand upon it, and that they have charge to preach the gospel, are to be diligent to show that the true way of instructing the faithful is to be wholly subject to our Lord Jesus Christ, and not to swerve from the least iota, unless they intend to turn aside from the way of salvation. For this is the perfection of all wisdom, to know the Son of God as he has been revealed to us, as it is said that all the treasures are hidden in him. So then now we see upon what occasion Paul adds this sign, that the world shall fall away from the faith. That is, that we should know that it is not for nothing that he reminds us of what God will have us exercise ourselves in, and what lesson of his school we have to take away. It is, I say, to this end that we should give ourselves wholly to our Lord Jesus Christ, and discern what he has brought us, knowing that if we have once profited therein, we shall have no occasion to seek further. For those who do not content themselves with Jesus Christ dishonor God, who has shown himself most perfectly, and with all fullness of grace and virtue in his person. But now let us enter into one piece at a time into that which Paul teaches us here. Hereafter men shall fall from the faith, as if he should say that it is not sufficient for those who have the charge to bear the gospel, to preach that which is good and profitable, but that they must take pains to balance such people who are by nature too fickle, and that we also must position ourselves to receive the food of life, for it is not sufficient for us to have it laid before us. If a man has a good stomach, and discretion to eat measurably, let meat be set before him, and he will take moderately as much as shall suffice him. We would do the same if we were of a good and right judgment, and knew what good meat was, and what was profitable to build up our souls with. But what? We have no taste, and besides that we desire to be fed with filthy and loathsome meat. And instead of choosing that which God offers us, and that which he knows to be meat for us, we will go and take vile and stinking meats. Yes, we desire nothing more than knowingly and willingly to poison ourselves. So we see that men are more void of sense and reason regarding the life of their souls than brute beasts are. True it is that a sick man or a drunkard or some other such person, which has lost his taste by some other means, will have a longing after things that are bad for him and which may hurt him. But yet there is none that will go seek out dung or other filth to stuff his belly full. And if he knows that there is any poison, he will beware of it. But it seems that we have conspired with Satan to take all vile and shameful things that come from him, which regarding the spiritual life bring instant death. And thus Paul shows us now that when he had warned the faithful, in the person of Timothy, to hold themselves to the pure doctrine, it is not without cause. And why did he warn them? It is not enough, he says, to preach that which is good and profitable. For if men were well inclined, and would receive that which is taught them by God, and were so apt to be taught that they could submit their hearts and heads to his doctrine, and obey that which is good, it would be sufficient to say, "See what God teaches you." But because men are so full of malice and spite against God, and are so unthankful towards God, and are so backward, that instead of truth they desire nothing but lies, and they easily get carried away, and after they have known God, turn aside from him and forsake him. For this cause we must be bridled, says Paul, and be held back by force. And we have great need, first, that God teach us faithfully, and that he exhorts us to continue in the obedience of his word, without any bending either this way or that way, that we be not as shaking reeds subject to receive lies. And thus we see what Paul's meaning is. By this he lets us know that it is expedient for us that God waken us often, and when he does so, that it is not without cause. For, as I said before, should have sufficed us merely to have understood his will. But what? Let's see how obstinate a nature we are of, and therefore let us be content to be admonished when we are taught what is good, and are exhorted to stick to it. And though we have been warned, if we be reproved, and that by force, and be rebuked, although it seems sharp, yet we know that it is for our profit. This is the first thing we ought to take away from this passage, and yet we see what a fatherly care God has for us, which ought to move us all the more to continually remember those warnings which he gives us, seeing that it was so long ago that this prophecy was given to us. Do we not see in it that God foresaw the danger? Knowing that men might easily be carried away, he would not allow them to perish through ignorance, and therefore he barred their way, and cried to them afar off, "Beware, take good heed to yourselves, and do not allow yourselves to be carried away by the subtlety of Satan." So that we see by this what care God has of our salvation, and that he shows us that he would give Satan the power to deceive all those who are ready to give ear to him. This is the second point, and yet is not the warning which I spoke of before, namely, that we are not only malicious and full of vanity, and desire nothing but lies, but are also rebellious and stiff-necked, and that it is hard to make us bow and tame us enough to hold us in subjection to God? It should be sufficient. And yet we see what a horrible dissipation the world has come to. They that choose rather to follow Satan's trickery than to cleave to the truth which they know, are they to be excused? What can they say for themselves? Can they pretend ignorance? For God has spoken, and has spoken loud and clear that all the world might hear. And yet we see that the majority have gone astray, and have knowingly and willingly come to a horrible confusion. Can we say about it but that it is not only men's folly, but also a horrible confusion, a rebellion, and such raging madness that God could not but so work as is required to take from them all excuse, because they would not be governed by him, but chose rather to be carried away wittingly by Satan into destruction than to follow him that was ready to bring and lead them to salvation. And this we have, in addition to what has been said already, to take note of in this place, although I do now pass it over lightly, because it shall be necessary to handle these matters more at large hereafter. Also, Paul thinks it not enough to say that the Spirit speaks thus, but he adds that it is a clear and very plain prophecy. It is as if he should say that we have good occasion to listen well to this matter. For God uses no unclear speech, of which men might doubt, but he gives us such a warning that if we fail, we do so undoubtedly out of malice, and because we would not hearken to the warning that was given to us. And though the prophecies are not always so clear, yet so it is that God never spoke unless he would have us receive instructions by what he said. And we blaspheme God if we assert and say that we cannot know what is contained in Holy Scripture. For if this were so, then God would be mocking us and saying, "Listen to me," and in the meanwhile holding us in doubt, so that we could have no resolution or certainty. Again, could the Word of God be called brightness if it so left us in doubt and staggering, that we could not know which way to turn? The smallest candle that exists will suffice to show us the way. Behold, the word of God is called a lamp, yes, a sun. And shall we say that we know nothing by it? Is this not to make the titles false and indeed of no value which God gives unto his word? And therefore, let us take note that there is no fault but in ourselves, if we be not duly warned. Through God, drawn out of danger, and have the way of salvation made open to us, but we fool ourselves, or will not graciously agree to open our eyes when God says to us, "Beware." We stop our ears, or at the very least pretend that we did not hear, or are as horses that are too fat when he would instruct us. True it is that we shall always be guilty of our errors, and our ignorance will not serve as a shield for us. Because God speaks out loud and plainly, and does a part of a good teacher. But yet we are so far from being lambs or sheep, that not only do we not hear his voice, that ought to be our guide, but even worse, we kick against him like wild beasts, and against them whom he sends to us. And therefore we have to take note of this, which Paul says, "So much the more, that is, that this prophecy which was given at the beginning of the gospel was certain, and that the world was not carried away or deceived, so that it has any excuse, but rather that there was a plain malice and rebellion on their part. And by this we may see that our minds will hardly be tamed." Moreover, the word that Paul uses carries much with it when he says that in the latter times the world shall turn aside and fall away from the faith. And he uses here the verb from which comes this word apostasy, that is to say, backsliding. It is as if he should say that they who had been rightly taught in the gospel shall be backsliders and guilty of perjury and unfaithful to God, and shall renounce the faith to which they were called. Behold the circumstance which may make the hairs of our heads to stand on end. True it is that when we read these histories, we cannot but marvel to see the world so swerve away from God as it does, and men go astray and disorder themselves this way and that way as it comes to pass. Yes, and how from the very beginning of the world the service of God has been corrupted and become illegitimate. Yes, even from Adam's life, which may cry out every day, I was the first man that was made. I was begotten neither a father nor mother, but God made me and showed himself to me, and whatsoever I have it from him. And yet we see that in his lifetime there was nothing but idolatry and superstition, insomuch that Moses recites it as a miracle that the service of God was restored and reformed in Seth's time. Now when we read these histories, as I said, we cannot but be astonished. True it is that it is the nature of man to give himself to all wickedness, but yet notwithstanding, it is a strange and monstrous thing that we whom God has made cannot worship him and hold ourselves to him, seeing that he is so gracious as to open himself to us. But let us move beyond this time to the flood, for this is a notable example to bridle men with. And though they were never so wicked and far out of frame, yet this were enough to stay and hold them back by force, and be a sharp remedy for them. We see immediately after the flood, even while Noah and his children lived, that the world fell to superstitions as it had before. This should cause us to gnash our teeth and tremble. But even more, behold the people of Israel, who had seen so many miracles, to whom the law was given. We see that they could not hold themselves to the truth which was plain before their faces, and such truth as they could not doubt. Immediately they go and worship calves, and at once build I know not what. We might think these strange things, and indeed they are. Again, when we see so many rebellions as we do in the book of Judges, and all the time after, if we consider all these things well, there are so many warnings and looking glasses for us to see and behold that they have become devils who cannot hold themselves to the service of God which made them and whom they are so much indebted and bound. But yet we are far worse, for our backsliding is more horrible, seeing that Jesus Christ has come into the world and God has spoken to us with open mouth to instruct us. And we have now the secrets of the kingdom of heaven opened to us, so that God does not take us for his servants only, but also for his children, and receives us into his bosom. And yet, notwithstanding, after we have known the gospel and have been taught in that doctrine which brings all perfection and calls us with the angels of paradise, how can we become backsliders and renounce our God, who has shown himself so loving and compassionate towards us? And therefore let us mark well the words that Paul sets down here, for he gives us thus much to understand, that although there was in those days such purity of doctrine, world rang of the Son of God, and the virtue of the Holy Spirit was very manifest, although the apostles were living, which had the witness of their redemption, although there came daily visible gifts by which God confirmed his doctrine, as though he had set most authentic seals on it. Although this be so, says Paul, yet the world is so wicked that it will forsake the truth which it knows. It will renounce his God, his Creator, and follow the devil. It will turn itself to lies and seek to be blinded in its own destruction and ruin. And we see that what Paul foretold has come to pass. The experience of it is grievous to us, but there are very few who think upon it. True it is that men will say to us that since the gospel has been preached and God's truth has been very perfectly known, men have come to naught and have suffered the devil to pluck out their eyes. We confess that it is so indeed. And when we see such gross and beastly superstitions reigning as we do, we are sufficiently convinced that this prophecy was not in vain. But yet, notwithstanding, no man lays it to his heart. When we see the forwardness of men to be such that they go and cast themselves away willingly, are we moved with that to be afraid and fear that we be not swallowed up as our forefathers were? No, we do not consider it. We make a jest of it. We can quickly mock and scoff at the follies of papistry. In the meantime, we do not consider that the world has by that means fallen away from God. Yes, and choose rather to obey Satan than him that bought them, and that we were all in the bottomless pit of error, and were drawn out of it by his grace and incomprehensible virtue. We do not think on this. And yet this text gives us this lesson. So then if the papists nowadays say it would be a strange thing that the world should forsake the doctrine of the gospel, then let us mark first of all that there is nothing that has come to pass except that which was pronounced by the Spirit of God, whose instrument Paul was. And therefore, this is a solemn decree which we must hold to, that the world should fall away from the obedience of the gospel. And therefore the papists make vain excuses when they say that it is a very strange point and not to be believed that God has allowed the world to go astray in such a manner for so long a time and so many years. Secondly, we have to note that the forwardness of men was very horrible, yes, very devilish, that they could fall away, seeing that God taught them so intimately and had so plain a doctrine. And yet they left all and cast themselves into such foolish deceits to their utter blinding and undoing. It cannot be but that they were full of malicious obstinacy and hardness of heart, so that they could not repent. And this teaches us, for we were partakers of it. And therefore we know that since God has driven us out of it, if we do not profit in the gospel better than we do now, and all the world sees, it is to be feared that God will send greater absurdities into the world than we have seen yet, and now exist in the Catholic Church. And indeed we have in no point changed our nature, save only that God holds us back with his Holy Spirit. What have we then to do? Since we have such a good lesson given to us, let every one of us know for his own part that there is such a frailness in him, that unless he were supported from on high by the virtue of the Holy Spirit, he should find himself to stream away as the water does. And therefore let us pray to God with one accord that he has brought us to the knowledge of his truth. He would give us such a steadiness that we may continue in it to the end, and stand strong in the faith which he has given us. And we must take note of this, that if we see many rebels, yet we may not be troubled because of that, or have our faith shaken. And this is also a profitable lesson, for we see a great number astonished and offended when anyone becomes lewd. They think they should stick to him. And how now? Behold, such a man has changed his mind. Yes, but if our faith must waver and shake, so often as anyone falls away from God, in what case shall we be? For we know that all mankind is changeable, light-hearted and unsteady. We are of nature rebellious against God. We know there is nothing in us but vanity and lies. So then our faith should have a very weak steadiness, if we should be turned upside down whenever any offense falls out, through lewd dealing and the forwardness of any man. No, we must be so far from being shaken with any such examples when we see them, that if all the world should change, yet we must remain steady, whatever becomes of it. And to this end drives that which is taught us here by Paul. He says not one or three or a few, but he says some shall fall away from the faith, and sets down no number. And we have seen in the epistle to the Thessalonians that he said more than this. For he speaks there of a general falling away. He says not some, but sets down a horrible confusion. And as the Holy Spirit gives us this lesson, we know also that we must put it into practice and have an invincible steadiness in the midst of tempests and storms that may befall us before our eyes. If they that have tasted of God's truth and have been faithfully taught fall away, let us not follow them to wrap ourselves up in the same kind of confusion with them, but let us gather ourselves into the obedience of our God and be stirred up to pray to him to keep us under the shadow of his wings, that Satan may in no way prevail against us. And if we walk this humbly, we do not doubt, but thus our good God will keep good watch for us. And besides that, our Lord Jesus Christ will do his duty. And as he says, that he will keep all that the Father has delivered into his hands and committed to his charge, in such a way that no part of it shall perish, but he will keep all until the last day, John 17, verse 12. So then, let us only be sheep to God's Son, and allow ourselves to be governed by him, and pray to him to direct us always, and let us be thoroughly persuaded that God will make this lesson good, so that we shall perceive that it is sufficient to keep us from being carried away. Let Satan raise up what stumbling blocks he can to pervert and shake our faith completely. Now Paul adds here, withal, that they whom he speaks of shall give ear to lying spirits, speaking, he says, like hypocrites, and pretendingly having their consciences burned with a hot iron. Now all these words carry much mentor in them. First of all, when he speaks of deceiving spirits, or doctrines of devils, he points two things out to us. The one is that we must not be too rash and gullible to receive without discretion whatsoever shall be taught us. The second is that he would have us hate all false doctrines, which are to turn us away from obeying our God. And these are two articles which we have to note in this place. As touching the first, let us note that the true prophets which were sent of God and did their office faithfully always protested that they spoke not in their own name, but that it was the Spirit of God that spoke by their mouths. And there is good reason that we should make that protestation, if we will be heard. For who are we that men should obey us, and that we should rule others? Can or should any mortal creature take upon himself any such authority and lordship? So then, as Peter also says, he that speaks must speak as though he brought that which he speaks from God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And he must be well assured of it. And therefore the holy prophets ordinarily used this preface, that they were not private men, and also that they pretended not to bring anything of their own heads and their own brains, but that they were the instruments of the Spirit of God, and this was always the use of the whole church. And indeed we must in this way receive the Word of God with all reverence, and know that the men are not the principal authors, only the ministers. For if I should hold the law, as it were, from Moses, and the Psalms, as from David, and as from others of the prophets, and so in like manner of all the holy scriptures, what a thing would that be? I might call it into question, whether I must obey it or not. I might argue against mortal men, but all such cloaking is beaten down, and that God authorizes his law, and all the doctrine that is contained in holy scripture. And therefore it was not without cause that in the church it was always common to say, "See, it is the Spirit of God that speaks." As we see indeed when the apostles point to Holy Scripture, they do not always say, "Thus said David or Isaiah, but the Spirit spoke by the mouth of David or by the mouth of Isaiah." And thus was the doctrine of God set in her royal estate. It was established in her majesty when men are given to understand and know that God is the principal and only author of it. But see how the devil transforms himself and puts on a mask and disguises himself to make men believe that he speaks in God's name. To be short, he plays the mimic and counterfeits whatever God has ordained for our salvation. And therefore all deceivers, and such as have perverted the truth, allege in their prefaces that they were moved with the Spirit of God, and so would make the true prophets liars as we see it before our eyes, and know their boldness well enough. And therefore, Paul says, now in plain words, that there shall be lying spirits that shall go astray from the way of faith. And why does he call them spirits? Why, says he, not rather, there shall come wicked men that will turn all upside down. And indeed, they shall have free course, and all the world shall run with them. Why does Paul not call them men and creatures? Why does he call them spirits? It is to this end that these goodly titles and prefaces should not dazzle our eyes when they say to us, "See, the Spirit of God speaks," but that we should discern them, and if our spirit be too immature and weak, that we should pray to God to give us wisdom and discretion, so that we will not be deceived by them. And indeed, we see how necessary a thing it was that Paul should speak in this way. How does it come about that the Pope blinds simple men's eyes who are caught in a trap and under his tyranny? He does not say that whatever he does is false doctrine, but that he has God's Spirit in his sleeve, and because he represents the Church, that therefore he cannot err. And therefore, whatever you hear of me, he says, you must receive it as though the Spirit of God had appeared. Thus a Pope turns us aside from the certainty of the doctrine which we have. He is constrained to confess, in spite of himself, that God gave us his law, that the prophets also came from him, that the gospel is the truth which was revealed to us from heaven. But yet he could be content with all his heart that this doctrine were completely buried, and that instead of it we would hear him speak and obey him in all points. And indeed he has not been ashamed to say that the law and the gospel are but rudiments and ABCs. As for the perfection of doctrine, we must seek it in the holy councils. This is the principle and ground of all papistry. So then, seeing that the devil was to color himself in this hue, it was required also for the faithful to be defended beforehand, and it seemed good to God to put an obstacle in Satan's way to hinder the course of his rays, and the world might not utterly be engulfed in this bottomless pit. There's no excuse to be alleged as though men sin through ignorance. For behold, Paul says here in plain words that they who shall come as deceivers and go about to poison souls and destroy the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and darken the pureness of his doctrine and turn the truth into a lie shall not say, we come here to bring what we think is good, but they will wave a more noble banner. They will be, as it were, God's prophets, and whatever they put forth are revelations of the Holy Spirit that speaks in them. How did the Pope's companion Mohammed go on to set forth so much as he could to deceive these poor hotheads who have drunk and are poisoned with his false doctrine? He says that the Holy Spirit revealed everything to him. And what does the Pope say? The exact same thing. They both speak, as it were, by one mouth. Well, then, mark here what the Holy Spirit teaches us, that we must not be so gullible to receive without discretion whatever is told us. And why is that? He has a doctrine by which we must examine whatever is preached to us. Again, where lies this wisdom and discretion? The Holy Spirit has these two offices. He was given to our Lord Jesus Christ to the end that he should give us the gifts and keep us by that means in the way of salvation. So then let us learn, as I have said before, to examine all doctrine by the Holy Scripture, which is a true touchstone. And because we are too weak and dense, let us pray our Lord Jesus Christ to make us partakers of the Holy Spirit, which he received to the end that we may be wise and discern good from evil. So this is what I have to say concerning the word spirit. Now on the other hand, for the second, Paul says that such spirits are the spirits of devils, to the end that we should be all the more afraid to listen to false doctrines. For what kind of person is he, I pray you, that would give himself over to the devil once he knows this much? See your mortal enemy. Behold the father of lies. This is he that has been the murderer of souls from the beginning. The prince of death comes to seek you, to hinder your salvation and to undo you. If you listen and give ear to him, you are utterly cast away. What man is there, I say, that would thus give himself over to Satan, if he were once told of it? And Paul shows us here that if we fall away from the pure doctrine of the gospel and from the simplicity that is contained in Holy Scripture, we are not turning aside to men but to the devil, and he has full sway over us. Therefore, when we hear this, is it not enough to make us tremble and say, alas, we are utterly undone and cast away, seeing the devil has such possession over us? Ought we not, therefore, to take heed and be very careful to keep to the purity of the gospel, seeing that the danger of backsliding is so great? And therefore, let us see that we walk under the protection of our God, if we do not want the devil to have mastery over us. And also let us mark that Paul thunders from heaven under this word, devil, to show us that all those who fall away after they have known the truth of God have no excuse. For they become slaves of the devil by their own free will, and they must be condemned, since they will not keep themselves in subjection to the one who gave them life. And yet we see nowadays that those who know the truth of the gospel make no bones about it to receive false doctrines. It is all the same to them. Some through covetousness or foolish curiosity, others by malice, others to spite men with it all. Do we not see, I pray you, some even before our eyes so wicked and mischievous that they are content to allow the most cursed doctrines that are in the world, indeed such heresies as the papists themselves abhor and detest, which notwithstanding shall be received here by these good pillars of Christianity? And why so? In spite of those who preach the word of God, for they do it not because they allow of it, or have any taste in it, but upon malice, because they are our enemies, and they go and give themselves to Satan. Well, they give it their all, and you take such possession of them, that they should be an example to all those who are not past correction. Others give themselves to him out of fickleness and inconsistency, for they follow the first gust of wind. And in the meanwhile, they think not on that which is spoken here, that in so doing they give themselves in possession to Satan. They do him homage as to their master and to him that has rule over them. We cannot tolerate witches, and it is a good thing too. But all those who so receive false doctrines are like them, because they give themselves to Satan. Can we deny this? No. No, or else the Holy Spirit should lie here. And this is what we must notice here. Also, Paul says that those who fall away like this give ear to lying spirits and doctrines of devils. He shows by this that men are utterly bewitched when, having known God, as we said before, they allow themselves to be so deceived with open eyes. For the knowledge of God would always be an invincible fortress for us, so that the devil could make no breach to enter into us, unless we of ourselves went and opened him the door to become his bond slaves. Therefore, there is no more than this, that we be watchful, and we shall be sure God will preserve us even to the end. But what? Paul shows us what the cause is. True it is that the text cannot be handled all at this time, but yet we will say a word. For when he says that these men live as hypocrites and have their consciences burned with a hot iron, he shows that those deceivers which bring false doctrines and mar the pure truth of God seek nothing else but to extinguish the light of the truth. And why so? Because they have no uprightness or singleness in their hearts, because they see that if they come near to God, they must renounce themselves and make a clean change both of their will and reason. So it behooves not to talk of doing so, for it is a hard manner for a man to forsake himself. And because we cannot come to God unless we put off our wicked affections and lusts and all the rest of our nature, therefore the deceivers recoil like serpents. They will make a show of coming to God, but yet they go backward and backward. They will go about in circles, but not to go forward one inch. And therefore these deceivers will never come near the brightness of the gospel. Now, as Paul does here, set down the cause that moves these deceivers to pervert the good and pure doctrine, so on the other side he gives us to understand that those who hear them and listen to them and allow themselves to be carried away are also full of hypocrisy and have a burning conscience. There is nothing in them but wickedness, insomuch that they cannot endure God, but hang a veil between God and them, and through their wicked conscience cannot look upon him. Thus the gospel has been perverted in all ages, and yet we see the like nowadays, which is worth taking note of. But because we cannot handle the whole at large, let it suffice us at this present time to know that if we will defend ourselves against all subtleties and ambushes that the devil lays against us, if we will not fall into his nets but remain in the obedience of God, we must first of all put off all hypocrisy, renounce all pretenses and counterfeit dealing to the end that we may give ourselves to God with all simplicity to follow his pure word. And in the meanwhile, let us not be negligent to discern the true doctrine from the false. And in order to do so, let us pray to God to give us such a watchfulness that we may not be deceived. This I say we must do, if we will have this lesson profit us and serve us to salvation which the Holy Spirit gives us in these verses. Now let us fall down before the face of our good God, aware of our faults, praying to him that if it would please him so to erase them, that we may with full confidence address ourselves to him, as it has pleased him to call us thereunto in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as once he came near to us in him, and abased himself even to our wretched estate, and made himself nothing to lift us up to heaven, that he would always do this office to gather us to himself in such a manner that we may enjoy the certainty of his grace and goodness without any doubting, but that he will guide us always by his Holy Spirit to make us come nearer and nearer to him, until he has fully joined us to himself in the latter day, that he grant this grace not only to us, but also to all the peoples and the nations of the earth, and so on. John Calvin, Sermons on 1 Timothy.